And it's certainly powerful preaching. It's wonderful, and I delight in preaching on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. For as the Apostle Paul has admonished us and told us and reminded us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if we don't have a solid and complete faith in the visible, physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then our preaching and our teaching and our believing, our faith, everything that we say that we have and is real to us is in vain. So we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, that's the one thing that makes real Bible-believing Christianity different about all other religions. You see, I am not a Mohammedan because Mohammed did not come up out of the grave. Amen? I am not a Buddhist because Buddha did not come up out of the grave. And I am not a member of any a number of hundreds of other religions and cults because their leaders and founders did not actually fulfill the final and total claims of their religion in proving that there was life after death, but Jesus Christ did. That's why I'm a Christian, because Jesus Christ proved everything that He said He would in the Gospels. So we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and certainly we believe in the preaching of the cross. The choir has just sung a wonderful song about the cross. Hallelujah for the cross. And Mike and Doris have just played a wonderful, wonderful offertory. Didn't you enjoy that? About He arose after the death on the cross. And we believe in those things. A few months ago, I preached a message on the physical agony of Jesus on the cross. Perhaps you remember. I love to preach on the cross. For the Bible talks a great deal about the cross. But in contemplating and preparing for today's message, I thought, and the Holy Spirit seemed to impress upon me, He said, catch them off guard. Preach on something they're not expecting. Now, only a sadistic Baptist preacher would do that. Amen? Amen. Turn to Luke chapter 12 with me. If you're visiting with us today, we are not part of a denomination. We are an independent Baptist church. We have no headquarters except in heaven. We have no ecclesiastical leader except the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this pastor does not receive his messages from headquarters, except the headquarters in heaven. When I approach a message, I say, Lord, You know the needs and the hearts of Your people far better than I know. And therefore, I must depend upon the wisdom and the integrity of Your Holy Spirit to lead me and direct me to the subject material that they need. So I believe that someone needs this message today, because this is the message that God's Holy Spirit has impressed upon my heart. Of all the messages that I thought about and contemplated, this is the one that God has impressed upon my heart. Luke chapter 12 is our text, and in verse 16 we'll read, And He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. As I read this text, I wondered and pondered on this question. Why did God called the rich farmer a fool. Why did God call the rich farmer a fool? Now you might be thinking, what in the world has this got to do with Easter? I think it has everything to do with Easter, for the Easter message is a message of resurrection. The Apostle Paul said that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the ability of salvation through Him and His shed blood. That if thou shalt call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved, the Apostle Paul said. But he prefaced it with this remark, that if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so a man is saved and knows that he has eternal life by confessing, first of all, his sin, recognizing that he, of his own religious merits, of his own moral merits, of his own works, is totally incapable of receiving any recognition of God that would merit his own personal salvation and entrance into heaven in the kingdom of God. And secondly, he realizes that God has provided a way through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ died on the cross and shed His blood, it was for the exclusive and sole purpose of providing for you and I a personal salvation. And this personal salvation is received by faith, by trusting Jesus Christ to do something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. All of this was made possible because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The assurance of salvation, the assurance of heaven, the assurance that my sins are forgiven, the assurance that I'm reconciled to God, the assurance of the fact that I can have fellowship with God is possible because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people have never dealt with this issue, and I think the story that we have just read is a classic example of a man who has never personally looked at the death, the burial, and the resurrection story. The classic example that is laid before us is here of a man who has never personally dealt with the sin question in his own heart. Let's look at him. Why did God call the rich farmer a fool? Well, I don't believe that God called this man a fool because he was a farmer. First of all, I don't believe that he did. We have some farmers in our church. Salt of the earth type of people, amen? They really are wonderful folk, precious folk. God love them, thank the Lord for them. I think it's an honest profession. I used to be a farmer for a while. My wife and I first got married. I moved her out to a dairy farm. She's a city girl. That was a brand new experience for her. I can promise you that. And, you know, the cows mooing and that lovely country air blowing your window. An honest profession. I don't believe God called this man a fool because he was a farmer. And then I don't believe he called him a fool because he was a rich man. Well, there's nothing wrong with being rich. It's not sinful to be rich. Money is not the root of all evil, but rather the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Amen? There's a difference. There's a difference between money and the love of money. Now, some folks get their priorities turned around, and so consequently, being rich becomes a sin to them, as the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and he said, what good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus immediately detected his problem and realized that he possessed the sin of covetousness in his heart because he had many things. And so Jesus immediately attacked the problem and he said, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. And the young man left sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I don't believe God called this man a fool because he was rich. I know some rich men who are not fools because they got their priorities straightened out. They have their things straight. And they have money, but they do not have a love of money as number one in their life. I've said it before. I'll say it again. I believe with all my heart someday God is going to continue to work and deal and manipulate in some lives and some men. And I believe God would like to make about 6 men in our church millionaires. But before he does, you're going to have to prove to him that he can trust you with it. Amen? You're going to have to prove to him that he can trust you with it. So God did not call him a fool because he was rich. And thirdly, God did not call him a fool because he was a hard worker. And this man had toiled and he had labored for that which he had acquired. I suppose he'd come by it honestly. There is no indication in the text that we have read that there was any dishonest activity. He didn't seem to cheat the IRS or anyone else. He seemed to be a fair, square guy. He worked hard for what he had and diligently, and he had acquired it. God did not call a man a fool because he was a hard worker. Quite to the contrary. God appreciates hard work. God endorses hard work. You know, we see in every hand our society going to pot in America today, and now they're pushing a four-day work week. I don't know what's going to happen in our country when we go to a four-day work week. People are going to spend more time recreating than they are working. I don't think that's going to help anything in reality. I really don't. God has always endorsed hard work. He told Adam, by the sweat of your face. You ever notice how many times that's been misquoted? 9 out of 10 times you hear that verse, people will say, by the sweat of your brow. God never said that. God did not say that. He said, by the sweat of your face. But that's the misinterpretation is a result of what most people want to do today. They don't want to work by the sweat of their face, just get a little damp up here. You know what I mean? God said, by the sweat of your face, you'll earn your living, Adam. That's the way it is. So God did not call him a fool because he was a hard worker, and God did not call him a fool because he took care of what he had. This man said, well, he said, now what I've got to do is I've got to pull down my barns and I've got to build greater. I've got to make greater and more long-range provisions for what I have. God did not call him a fool because he had that attitude. Quite to the contrary, God believes in good stewardship. And stewardship involves not just giving of what we have to the Lord, but it involves taking care of what we have and what God's commissioned us to take care of. And that's what this man was doing. So God did not call him a fool because he was a farmer, because he was a rich man, because he was a hard worker, or because he took care of what he had. Why then did God call this man a fool? Why did God call this man a fool? Now, if God calls a man a fool, it's noteworthy, don't you think? I think we ought to pay attention if God calls a man a fool, and certainly we ought to deliberate in our own hearts and see if there might be even the slightest, remotest chance that we might fall into the same category. If God calls me a fool, I want to get it straight. I mean, a man can call me a fool, it's not going to bother me so much, but when God calls me a fool, I want to know about it because I don't want to be foolish in the eyes of God. I want to be wise. I think there are some reasons why God called this man a fool. Number one, I think he called him a fool because he was self-centered. He thought only of himself. He was concerned only with him. The letter I is mentioned 6 times in these few short verses, and the word my is used 5 times. I will do this. And my barns and my fruits and my. There was no concept in this man's life of giving away that others might have. There was another rich man in Luke chapter 16 that we read about. And this man, again, was a selfish man, a self-centered man. He was not a fool because he was rich, but he saw a beggar by the name of Lazarus at his gate every day. And eventually that man ended up in hell. And you can read the story in Luke chapter 16. I believe, secondly, this man was a fool, and God called him a fool because he was not grateful to God. Not one time does he recognize God for his blessings. You know, I don't know if you realize it or not, but if you're here saved or unsaved, whatever blessings you have accumulated and you've had in this life, God has given you. I want to prove that to you. Matthew chapter 5. Turn with me for a moment. Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus speaking to the Jews. They could not understand why some of the blessings seemed to be so profoundly distributed upon the heathen. Jesus is speaking in Matthew 5, and in verse 45 he says, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Jesus recognized the fact that a man, if he's alive, and if he's breathing, and if he's well, it's a direct result of the blessing of God upon his life. I need to qualify that. You need to understand that God is far more concerned about the affairs of the saved and his children, naturally, than the unsaved. But just the fact that a man has any blessings at all is the fact that God has blessed you. You know, people say to me, I get so tired of complaining to people. I thank God that when folks get saved and get squared around for a while, God takes a lot of their complaints away. But I hear folks complain. You know, I can remember a few times when I was a child complaining, and I thought it was kind of a frivolous statement, but I can remember how my mom and dad used to say this, and perhaps you heard the same thing in your old homestead. They said, "Well, son, you could have been born in India." Amen? You know, the older I get, the more I think about that. That's the truth. We complain. I'm glad to be an American. You know, every person here today, without exception, is well-dressed, has a clean set of clothes on. Whether you have a suit or a sweater or what it is, it matters not. It's clean, it's appropriate, it's nice. You know that there are folk in the world that don't have anything? Don't have any more than what they have in their bag. And you know, this man was a fool because he was not willing to give credit to what he had to the Lord. I believe there's another reason why this man was a fool. And that's because he made preparation to take care of his goods and none for his soul. Look with me. Let's go back to our text. Luke chapter 12 for a moment. Luke chapter 12. And in verse 18, and he said, "This will I do, and he will pull down my, and I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." This man says to his soul. Now, if you're biblically ignorant of what a soul is, allow me just to take a moment and say the soul is the real you. The soul is the part of you that will live forever. Jesus said it this way, "What should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world, but lose his own soul?" The soul is the part of you that's eternal. The soul is the part of you that will live on forever. It may live in hell, it may live in heaven, depending upon what you do with Jesus Christ, but it's the part of you that's eternal. It's the real you. Sometimes you hear people refer to a person, they say, "Well, so-and-so has a pleasing personality." You know what that personality is? That's their soul, their soulish nature, the real you. The real you is not your body. The real you is not your eyes and ears and nose. That's only a shell that you live in. That's all. You live in a tabernacle that God has given you temporarily. I don't care how beautiful, how masculine, how muscular, how feminine that tabernacle is that you have. Someday it's going back to the worms. Now, that's a pleasant thought, isn't it? But that's the truth. And they're going to gobble you up. You know, it's amazing how much we primp and you know, I suppose we're all guilty of it. I stood before the mirror this morning and brushed my hair. I suppose if I thought I'd get away with it, I wouldn't do it. But my wife insists that it's better that way. And you know, and we take care of our body, and we get sick, we take vitamins, and we go to the doctor, and we take pills and antibiotics and this and that,
These things are all right. There's nothing wrong with these things. Some of you go down to the health spa and you sweat and stink and all the stuff that you do down there, you know, and you jog and you run and you exercise and you lift weights and you play handball and this and that, and that's all right. There's nothing wrong with those things. And we take great care of this body. And then on the other hand, some of you don't do a thing with it. Falling apart on you, isn't it? But here was a man that was providing for the material. And he said to himself, he said, soul, he said, you've laid aside many goods for much years. Now he said, take your ease and eat and drink and be merry. He provided for the temporal, but he did not provide for the eternal. What is a few years, 50, 60, 70, 80, or even 100 compared to eternity? God called this man a fool because he was willing to take care of the temporal but not the eternal. And then I believe God called this man a fool because he prepared for old age, but he did not prepare to die. Isn't that characteristic of our society today? How many people are concerned about retirement? How many people are concerned about Social Security? How many people are concerned about insurance benefits? How many people are concerned about retiring and moving to Florida and moving to Arizona and moving to the land of sunshine? That's all right. I guess if I could retire, I can never see myself. I can't see a fundamental Baptist preacher retiring. I just can't see it. I would rather. When God takes me, I hope I'm preaching. I really do. And if I'm preaching and I have a massive coronary and I drop dead, walk, just haul me out and have someone jump up and finish the message and let's get some people saved. I mean that. Because all you're looking at is an empty shell, amen? Souls in heaven. That's all it is, see? But you know, it's amazing. Now, there's nothing wrong with going to Florida and Arizona and South Carolina. There's nothing wrong with being concerned about retirement benefits and Social Security and railroad retirement and all of these other things. But isn't it incredible how many thousands and thousands of people all across this great nation of ours are so concerned about retiring and never give one moment of attention to their eternal destiny? This man was called a fool by God Almighty because he fit in this category. Well, I believe God called this man a fool because he laid up treasures in the wrong places. Let's look in verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The Bible teaches us this. When a person enters from death into life through the process of what we know in John chapter 3 as the new birth, he becomes a child of God by faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. At that time, that person is responsible and accountable to God with his life and everything that he does with his life. Now, the moment you're born again, you're assured of eternal life. You are assured of a place in heaven. Your soul is assured of salvation. This is not accomplished by anything you have ever done or ever will do, except by your personal faith and trust of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That gives you eternal life. If anything plus or minus than that can give you eternal life, then Jesus' death on the cross was totally in vain, and calling today Easter Sunday is a useless, ritualistic endeavor that will account for nothing. But when you're saved, God holds you responsible as you and I hold any of our children responsible to different things. And God says the day will come when we'll have to give an account of what we did with our life after we were saved. Now God says this man was foolish because he was not interested, number one, in getting saved, and secondly, in laying up riches toward God instead of laying up riches on earth. You know, it's so amazing and so interesting, and we all sometimes succumb to this trap of Satan. We become so interested in the temporal. We become so interested in homes and furniture and drapes and cars and boats. And again, there's nothing wrong with these things. It's a system of priorities. It's what's first in your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And this is the first and great commandment, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind, Jesus said. It's a system of priorities. But my friend, you need to ask yourself the question, simply this: am I more concerned about laying up treasure in heaven, or am I more concerned about laying up treasure on earth? If you're more concerned about what you're laying up here than over there, then God says you are a fool. I didn't say it. God said it. You are a fool. And so in this sense of the word, you could be a born-again Christian on your way to heaven, a baptized member of First Bible Baptist Church, and still be a fool. You could still be a fool if you're more concerned about here than there. No wonder the Apostle Paul told us to set our affections on things above and not on things of this earth. Well, then I believe that God called this man a fool because he presumed upon tomorrow. He presumed upon tomorrow. Look with me in verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. This man was a fool because he presumed that he would have a long life. He presumed that he would live for many years. False presumption. Now, he might, but then again, he might not. He may, but then again, he may not. The possibility is there, but the possibility is just as real that he might not. We would like to presume that everyone in this auditorium gathered together today will be alive 1 year from today. But do you know, statistically speaking, the chances are that with a crowd this size, of this magnitude, someone will not be here a year from today. Do you know, since the first of the year, I've conducted about, six or seven funerals. Some of those were not old people. Some were young folk. This man was called a fool because he presumed upon tomorrow. No wonder God has said, behold, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You know, we presume that we're going to live to be 60, 70, 80, but we may not. We presume that we'll have a long life, but we may not. And if we are guilty of making that assumption, then God says, we're a fool. We're a fool. We ought to live every day as if it were our last. And then I believe that God called this man a fool because he left God out of his program. He planned his life. He said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to build barns. I am going to tear down the old ones. I'm going to build bigger ones. I'm going to store up all my goods. I'm going to sit back. I'm going to take it easy. I'm going to sip tea and lemonade beside my swimming pool. And I'm going to eat pomegranates and bananas. And I'm just going to have a wonderful time in my hammock. And I'm going to watch the World Series and the NBA playoffs. And I'm going to go golfing. And I'm going to bob. And here's what I'm going to do. And he left God out of his program. He had no time. And he made no mention of going to church. He had no time to read his Bible. He had no time to concern himself with spiritual things, with gathering his family around for spiritual things, to directing his family towards spiritual goals. He had no time for spiritual things. And God says, he's a fool. God said, he's a fool. And then I believe that God said he was a fool because of God's warning about riches. Turn with me to 1 Timothy, would you please? 1 Timothy chapter 6. And in verse 17, let's look. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches,
but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, you may be thinking, as I first thought when I read through these verses some time ago, and I said, you know, I said I'm not rich. And you know, I guess to be very honest with you, I don't know very many rich people. I know a few, very few, and as far as I know, we don't have one rich man that's a member of First Bible Baptist Church. I mean, we're just common ordinary folk around here. You know, we polish our own shoes, clean our own glasses, wipe our own noses. You know, we're just ordinary folks. I don't know many rich people. And then God just kind of showed me. He said, well, you know, riches is kind of a relative thing. In our eyes, we're not rich. But you know that there are over a billion people around the world, perhaps, that believe that we are. You talk to the average missionary that visits our church from time to time. I don't care what field he represents, almost any field in the whole world, and he'll tell you this. The people where I minister believe that Americans are rich. The people in Brazil and Peru and the people in Spain and France and Belgium and Germany and the people in the Orient and the Far East and the people all around the world think that we're rich. You know why they think it? Because we have more than they do. Do you know that 65% of all of the world's automobiles are right here in the United States of America? Do you know that we have more than half of all of the world's wealth? And we only have about 5% of the world's population? No wonder the world thinks. And you know, so compared to India, compared to China, compared to most of the world, we are rich. I mean, if you drive your own automobile, if you live in your own home, if you have more than two sets of clothes in your wardrobe, if you have three square meals a day, you're rich compared to most people in the world. And you know what God's admonition then to us is? Every one of us. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. No wonder Jesus said this. He said, it's more difficult for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And then he went right on and said, now, remember, all things are possible with God. He didn't say that it was impossible. He simply said that it was highly improbable. Do you know that more people readily received Jesus Christ in America 100 years ago than they do today? Now we might say, well, that's due to education, and people have put confidence in education and so on. Well, I suppose that's true to a degree. And people have put confidence in modern technological advances and all the other things that we see around us. And people people are more involved in entertainment, and people are more involved in, they don't go to church on Sunday, they go to the lake, they go to the cottage, they go to the mountains, they go here, they go there. And it's an affluent society, and that's it, it's affluent. You know why more people, do you know why Charles Finney in the 1840s traveled from Albany to Buffalo on the Erie Canal back and forth, preaching revivals all up and down through upstate New York, a Presbyterian evangelist who knew the Lord and preached the gospel? And he held two meetings in Rochester, New York over each a period of 6 months' duration. And during those two meetings, over 100,000 people trusted Jesus Christ as Savior because people weren't as fluent then as they are now. I know we cry about inflation and we gobble about taxes and we moan about these things. I do too sometimes.
But still at all, we're more affluent than any generation, any society, any culture, any people have ever been in the history of mankind. And I believe it's because of this affluency that God's message that we have found in Luke 12 is pointed right to us today. And God says, "Thou fool." It's so easy to allow things to become more important than spiritual things. No wonder it's difficult as we go and we talk to people about their soul. And we confront them with the gospel message. And people live in such a society of affluency that they're used to having everything provided for them. And so their thoughts are not centered on death and eternity, but their thoughts are they're right here and now. And next year's vacation, and next weekend, and the party tomorrow night. God says, people like that are a fool. Then there's one last reason I would submit to you today why I believe God called this rich man a fool. Because there was no consideration on his part about the goods left behind. No consideration about the goods left behind. Jesus went on to discuss this briefly with his disciples. Told them that this man was going to die and he was going to leave all this behind. And what would it profit? What would it profit? You know, my mom and dad just celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. There's three children in our family. I have an older brother and sister. I had the dubious honor of being the baby. Such a joy. In my mother's house, I am still Jimmy. Now, don't you try to call me that. Only my mother can get away with that. You know, for years and years, we three children have encouraged our mom and dad and said, "Why don't you go buy a new home? I mean, they've got the money. They're not rich. They're not wealthy. Don't misunderstand me. But they've got some stuff. Why don't you buy a new home? Why don't you travel? Why don't you enjoy yourself? Why don't you? You can't take it with you." My dad's answer is always saying, "Well, I'm going to leave it to you. We don't want it. We don't want it. You enjoy it. It's yours. You've earned it. You've worked for it. It's yours. You enjoy it. We don't want it. God will provide our needs as He's provided yours. You take it. You take it." And we encourage them to do that. We'd like for them to do it. I just sat down with them and visited a few moments Friday morning before we left. And they said, "Well, we're thinking about maybe making a move and buying a new home and moving over to Western Colorado." I said, "Do it. Do it. I'm for it. Do it. Take what you have and use it. And thank God for it. Don't worry about leaving it to the three kids. We've got all we need. God will provide our needs. And God's taking care of us. And spend it. Use it. Thank the Lord you have it." You know, we do that because we love them. And I know my brother and my sister and myself have all encouraged them to do that. Time and time again we've encouraged them. Don't concern yourself about leaving anything to us. Just use it. God bless you. We want you to. We love you. You know, God loves us. God loves us. Now, our parents are concerned about leaving something behind because they love us. Now, God's our Heavenly Father. And God knows what's better for us than you do, what I do. And God has told us where to leave the treasure, where to lay it up. And God has told us not to concern ourselves with things on this earth, but rather to concern ourselves with heavenly treasure. You can't have heavenly treasure if you're not saved. You can't have heavenly treasure if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's our first and greatest concern for you. And then secondly, if you're a Christian and you're concerned about anything in this whole wide world more than you are spiritual things, God says, you're a fool. If you have allowed anything to come between you and making absolutely sure that your soul is secure in Jesus Christ, God says, you're a fool. You know, we as men can humbly submit to ourselves to God that we are fools, but the thing to do is do something about it once we recognize the truth of God's statements. Today, if you do not know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die, if you do not know for sure that you have eternal life, and if you leave this building without making sure, because that assurance will be made available to you by the living Word of God, then God says, you're a fool. I didn't say it. God said, God says you're a fool. My friend, if you leave this building today as a Christian, but still more concerned about the things of this world than you are spiritual things, then God says, you're a fool. Let's concern ourselves with things that God would have us to today, that we might be wise, and that God might honor our wisdom accordingly. Shall we stand for prayer? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. My friend, we've submitted to you many reasons, 9 or 10 reasons today why this man was a fool. Why this man is a fool. He was a fool because he thought only of himself. He was a fool because he was not grateful to God for the blessings of life. He was a fool because he had made preparations to take care of goods and none for show. He was a fool because he prepared for old age and not to die. He was a fool because he laid up treasures in the wrong place. He was a fool because he presumed upon tomorrow. He was a fool because he left God out of his program. A fool because he did not heed God's warning about riches. And he was a fool because he left no consideration about goods left behind. Are you a fool today? Have you concerned yourself more with the things of this world than you have your own soul? I wonder how many people here, while our heads are bowed, just before we would pray, would say, preacher, I may have been foolish in my life about a lot of different things, and certainly we all have. But one thing I have attended to my soul. Therefore, if I died today, I am absolutely 100% sure, without a question, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I'd go to heaven. I know the Lord. I've been born again. I've been saved. I know my sins are forgiven. And I know my soul stands right with God today. If you know that, would you just lift your hand for a moment, please? Just lift it up for a moment and hold it there just as a testimony. All right, God bless you. Thank you so much. Take your hands down. Perhaps you're here today and you say, now, preacher, I'm not sure of this assurance. And I realize that I'm going to be honest with myself today enough to say that my soul has not been attended to as necessary. I'm not sure of eternal life, and therefore I have been foolish. I've ignored it. But today I would like to rectify it. I'd like to make the wrong right. I do not know that I have eternal life, but I'd like to have it. If that's your prayer and request, I'd like to pray for you. I'm not here to embarrass you, point you out. I will not do that, but I would like to pray for you. If you, by simply uplifting your hand, say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I have eternal life. I'd like to be. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand? God bless you, sir. God bless you, sir. God bless you, sir. God bless you back there and you back there. Thank you so much. Are there any other hands while we tarry just a moment? Several have already lifted their hand. I'm not sure of my soul today. I'd like to be. Pray for me. Pray for me. I'm concerned about the destiny of my eternal soul. Are there others? I've seen 5 or 6 hands already raised. We'll wait just a moment for anyone who is not, or I've missed. God bless you way over here on my right. Thank you so much. You may take your hand down. God bless you. Thank you so much. Are there any others? I'll tarry just a moment longer. I'm concerned for your soul, and you are. That's why you're lifting your hand. Thank God you are. If you're not, who's going to be? Jesus is, but you must reciprocate. Are there any others? I'm concerned for my soul today. All right, you're saved here today. You know the Lord. You know you have eternal life. But, my friend, we can still fit in the category of a fool if we've concerned ourselves more with the things of this life than we have with following and serving Jesus Christ. God says we're a fool. I wonder how many Christian people here would say, I realize there's parts of my life that have been foolish because I have not concerned myself with the spiritual as much as I ought, and physical things have taken a priority over spiritual things, and God has called me a fool. Today I'd like to rectify it, confess it as sin, make it right, do something about it. Would you lift your hand, please? Here today, you say you know the Lord, you've never been scripturally baptized. Would you lift your hand, please? All right, let's see. Let me count for a moment. Hold them up, would you please? You've been saved, you've never been scripturally baptized. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I see at least 27, 8, 9, 29, 30 hands. Thank you. Take them down. My friend, 30 people here at least. Now, that's a spiritual part of your life. Baptism won't save you. It won't wash your sins away. It won't make you ready for heaven. Only the blood of Christ can do that. You know it. I know it. But it's a spiritual part of your life, and you need to attend to it. If you don't, you're foolish. If you don't, you're foolish. And you need to take care of it today. Right now. Today. Heavenly Father, we're here to pray for folks that have lifted their hand and some who have not. There have been quite a number of folk here that have lifted their hand and said, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure that I have eternal life. Pray for me, Lord, right now. I pray for them. Number one, Lord, I ask that they will have the courage to step forward after responding to this invitation, that we might deal with them and show them from the living Word of God how that they can be saved. Father, grant them this courage. It's so important that today. Help them to make this vital and important decision concerning Jesus Christ and eternal life today. Lord, if they don't, they're a fool. And I don't believe they want to be foolish. I believe they want to make a wise decision today. Grant them the ability and the power to do so. And then there are those here who say, I'm saved, I know the Lord, but other priorities have crept into my life. Other things and spiritual things. And today I realize God's condemning finger that calls me a fool is pointed right at me. God, convict them of sin. Bring them to a place of repentance and confession. And then there are those here who have been saved. They know the Lord, but they've never been scripturally baptized. I pray that today they will follow their Lord in scriptural baptism. They will submit to what God would have them to do. Father, there may be those who need to make a public profession of their faith and trust in Christ. Recently they've been saved. They need to come. They need to make a public profession of their faith and trust in Christ. Help them to do so. Grant it, we pray. We thank you for it. Bless this invitation. It's yours. Have your will and way done. We trust upon the wisdom and the leadership of the Lord and your Holy Spirit and not upon man. Grant it in Jesus' name. Amen. You're here. The choir will sing in just a moment. As the choir sings, listen carefully. This is supposed to be. No one's stirring, no one putting their coat on, no one leaving. Listen. You lifted your hand, you said, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I have eternal life. God says if you don't attend to it, you're a fool. I didn't say it, God did. Now, you don't want to be foolish and not saved. Of course you don't. I don't want you to be foolish, and above all, God does not want you to be foolish. The thing you do then is here's what you do. As soon as the choir sings the very first note of the very first verse, you say to the folks beside you next to you, excuse me, please. And you start to make your way. And you come down one of these aisles. There'll be people here who will meet you to help you and deal with you. And you tell them, someone will themselves and how to be saved. Then someone will take an open Bible and in just a few moments will show you from the Word of God how you know that you're a sinner and how sin's going to condemn you to hell, but Jesus died for you to save you, and you can leave this building today knowing that you have eternal life. You'd like that, wouldn't you? Sure you would. And I'd like to have you have it, and the Lord wants you to have it. So you need to come on this first verse. And then there are those who need to be scripturally baptized. Why don't you do what's right today? Attend to the spiritual first. make your way down this aisle and come and present yourself as a candidate for scriptural baptism. You're saved. There's other priorities that have crept into your life. Just come and kneel at this old-fashioned altar, confess it, make it right with God. You've been saved recently. You need to step out and make a public profession of your faith and trust in Christ. Whatever you need is, we're here to help. We love you. We love you. Leave this place with some wisdom. Don't be a fool any longer. Do what's right. Do what's right. Listen to God's word. As we sing, you come. Come on, right now. Step out and come, right now. That's right. Come on. You come. Come on. There are many folks coming. You come right now, would you please? Come on. We have a whole host of folk coming. Now, there's some folks coming to be saved. I believe there's a dear lady right over here. Irene, can you go that way? Right over here in the blue coat, I believe. And you can help her. And there's two young ladies right here. Betsy, you help them. Three ladies standing right there. You help them find out their needs. And we have some workers coming. And we have some workers over here. All right. I need some more workers down here. You all help me. You that are qualified, you come. Help me. All right, we're going to sing another verse. You're here, you don't know you're saved. Now listen to me. You see, this altar's lined with people for a lot of different reasons. Many of them are finding today what it means to have eternal life. They're learning today what it means to have eternal life. Some are coming to make a profession of their faith. They've already been saved. Some are coming to be scripturally baptized. But many of them are coming today to be saved. Now you lifted your hand, you said, I want to be saved, and you're not here, you're a fool if you don't come. Please don't be offended at me. Please don't be mad. I love you. I want God's best for you, and God's best is eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and fellowship with Him. Don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. Come. As we sing this next verse, you come, will you? Come on. Others are coming. We're here. We're concerned about your spiritual needs. That's all. That's all we're concerned about, your spiritual needs. We want to help. We want to help. A week ago yesterday, Saturday morning, I went to the Park Hill Baptist Church in Humble, Colorado. And I found a custodian, a man that I've known for years. His name is Jim Phelps. I said, Jim, there's a door that's locked. I want you to come and unlock the door and let me in. He came and unlocked the door and I walked in the room. I looked around. He kind of had a puzzled look on his face. He said, well, why did you want to come in here? It's just an empty Sunday school room. I said, Jim, this is the room I got saved in. This is the room I found the Lord in. Oh, yeah, it's not a fetish, it's not a shrine, but I'm sure glad I can go back to where I got saved. I can tell you about the time, I can tell you about the place, I can take you there. I can tell you the people involved, I can tell you just exactly how I got saved. I'm so glad I can. You're here today and you're not saved, you need to take care of it. You need to resolve that so important issue of your life. We're going to sing another verse. Why don't you come? God has saved you here today like He saved me many years ago. That Sunday school room, the basement of Park Hill Baptist Church. But you must allow Him to. You come.
Joy to visit with so many of our young couples as infants have been born into their home. Sometimes visit with them in the hospital rooms and their faces are beaming and they're excited. Preacher, come down to the nursery and look at our new one. You know what, away we go. We're excited. I'm excited for them. I really am. I know the thrill. There's nothing more exciting than birth. And let me tell you something. Amen. And folks today are being born into the family of God right here before your very eyes. Aren't you glad you can come to a place like this? Thank God. The choir. We'll sing another verse softly. If there's any need that we can help you with, would you come?